I'm going to make sure you... Yeah. Yeah. We know that you can change pitch, but we don't want you to pitch. So... How many of you read this? It's in the mailbox. And I am using this as a reminder that if you don't have a mailbox, you need one. And so this is the toolkit, which is the bi-monthly newsletter from Everence. And I remember how I always used to win Trivial Pursuit because I like little trivia. This isn't trivia. It's little, I think I know a lot of trivia because I read these little blurby kind of things. I also was one of those sick kids that would open up an encyclopedia and read the whole thing before I got to what I was actually looking up. But anyway, in the latest edition of the toolkit, it had this. It says, if you have an upbeat attitude, you may also live longer. WebMD reported this. The finding came from studies of about 71,000 adults with results analyzed in proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. It says that optimistic people are more likely to experience exceptional longevity, defined as living to age 85 or older, compared to their least optimistic counterparts. The most optimistic women and men studied were 50 to 70% more likely to reach that milestone. Researchers found an association and not a cause and effect link, which means that more pessimistic people are not necessarily destined for shorter lives. And that last line, more pessimistic people are not necessarily destined for shorter lives, gives hope to the Eeyores out there. But if you're a nithering nabob of negativity, it doesn't mean that you'll necessarily die sooner, but why find out? And of course, the average Eeyore, the average pessimist would probably ask, why would anyone want to live so long? And I've heard that. But enough of busting the chops of pessimists. The truth is, a joyful and thankful heart is good medicine. The other night I used this for our devotional for church board, that study, and then brought in the Philippians passage that Sheila read, actually the verse before it. And then Dale reminded me of the Proverbs 17:22 verse that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, in the King James. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And in more modern parlance, in the NIV, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And that's why it's good to be reminded every year during this holiday week to be running over with thanksgiving. I love the way that Mary Beth helped me with my sermon, because she said, that's another thing I have to be thankful for. And said, well, I'm thankful for this. No, it's just another thing I have to be thankful for, because we have so many things to be thankful for. Thankfulness will only be short-lived unless you know where it ultimately comes from, though. It comes from a knowing the source of good things, the God of the universe. So when we have tough times, we can realize that good things are still coming, and we still have so much to be thankful for. Now, Hannah was a lady who knew God well. She was on close speaking terms for him. In the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we are introduced to her. She is one of two wives of a godly man named Elkanah. You know, even godly men had more than one wife. That showed that they weren't completely perfect. And he had two wives. And Hannah was despondent because she was childless. In the ancient culture of Israel, to be childless, was to be ultimately unfulfilled and really a second-class citizen. If you were a woman and couldn't have babies, what were you good for? And that's, in so many ways, how women were looked upon. And so she had taken that upon herself. She wants a child desperately. And in 1 Samuel 1, she prays a desperate prayer in the tabernacle tent. And it is so passionate, this prayer is so passionate, she is crying out so with so much grief and so much passion and feeling that Eli, the high priest, overhears her and thinks she's drunk, and he accuses her of being drunk. He gets on her case about it. And he soon realizes that he's quite mistaken. And he assures her that her prayers will be answered. He says, oops, you're not. You're feeling this. And let me just assure you that you, within a year, are going to have a son. And she does. She does. She names that son Samuel. And she dedicates him to the Lord. And Samuel goes on to become the judge of Israel. And he was a good judge of Israel. And he was the prophet who anoints the first two kings of Israel, Saul and then David. And after she has Samuel, she proceeds to have five more children. She knew thankfulness. And our scripture for today is a snippet of that thankfulness and many other prayers of thanksgiving down through the Bible are seemingly based upon this. Like in a couple of weeks, we'll be looking at Mary's Magnificat, where she's so thankful for being included in God's plan of having the Son of God. And her Magnificat has in many of the same things as Hannah's prayer. So 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10 are the main scripture. In fact, almost all the message is based upon this. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will exalt, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is God's word. Now, I want to look at this passage from 1 Samuel 2, section by section, which is more or less verse by verse, and see how, in Hannah's words, there is no rock like our God. And we know that that's just as true now as ever. And it's a great thing to ponder whenever we forget to be thankful. So right out of the block, Hannah begins with, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." In other words, we have no excuse to be anything but thankful when we realize who our God is. If everything else goes right to the toilet in our life, we still have God. And that's enough. I mean, really, our God, who knows us intimately, is the creator and sustainer of this entire universe. Our God is also our strength. The horn she refers to in the second line is a Hebrew term and a Middle Eastern term, which is a reference to great strength. It's the horn, and that's great strength. The point is, God is our strength. He's the source. What strength we have comes from Him, and we can rely on Him. The next line of verse 1 has Hannah gloating over her enemies. Essentially, she's saying, "My enemies are laughable." Our enemies are not a threat because God is our God. And this means that we don't need to be concerned about them. Now, I'm not sure who her enemies were, except that maybe Elkanah's other wife may have been kind of that. Because we know from what we read in 1 Samuel 1 that the other wife put her down for this. This was a sort of gloating for her that she had children and Hannah didn't. And so perhaps Hannah was thinking, what goes around comes around, what I said last week. But it means that we don't need to be concerned about our enemies. Perhaps you have trouble figuring out who your enemies are. Don't try to figure it out. It doesn't matter. We have God. The final line of verse 1 simply points out the truth that we too experience that salvation is ours. The chorus to a song we sang when we were kids, and maybe maybe it's one of the songs we had last summer when we talked about Vacation Bible School. "Real joy is mine. No matter if the teardrops start, I found a secret. It's Jesus in my heart." Salvation is ours. No matter what, no matter if the teardrops start, no matter what we're up against, when we know Jesus, salvation is ours. And then real joy is ours too. Real joy. Real joy. And here's why. And we touched it a few minutes ago. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. There's no one holy like our God. He is wholly other, and He is completely holy, and He's the one who lives in our hearts. There is no God but our God. In Hannah's day, people made little statues and then bowed down to them. They were called idols. Isn't that crazy? They made them, and then they bowed down to them. They worshiped the one that they created. We wouldn't do that, would we? Yep, we do. We have any number of gods, from money to things to people to status. The list is actually endless of the things we put in the place of God. There is no other God but our God. And so don't make any other idols. When you put any person on any kind of pedestal where God should be. Just think about that. Think about your idols. And there is no rock but our God. Why try to find substitutes for him? He's our strength and he's our hope and he's our deliverer. Worship him and praise him and rejoice in him. Hannah goes on to admonish us with this thing, just two words. God knows. God knows. And this is frightening and comforting at the same time. He puts humanity in their place with, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. When you hear someone speaking with arrogance, I start asking myself, why do they think so little of themselves? The Lord knows what their real struggle is. So no matter how the arrogance might come across, they're hurting, frightened little people who are just trying to build themselves up when all they need is God, who is their rock. We can all think of arrogant people we'd love to see put in their place. We'd love to see what goes around comes around. And as we're thinking about that, I hope we realize it's arrogant for us to think that way. So maybe we need to deal with our own arrogance. God knows. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts and our fears and our sins and our hurts. He knows everything. And that's frightening. And it should be if we're living in rebellion. But it's comforting too, in that even with everything that he knows about us, he still loves us enough to offer transformation and deliverance, even though he knows us the way he does. Nobody's beyond his scope, and nobody is beyond his deliverance while they're breathing. Verse 4 promises that the enemy is disarmed and God's children are armed with his strength. That's all we need. That's all we need. It goes on to say that the ones who forget where everything ultimately comes from will be empty, and those who rely on God will be filled by the one who can multiply a little boy's lunch into a banquet for over 5,000. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And then close to Hannah's heart is God's care for the childless. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. Perhaps you remember that I said that Hannah had 6 children ultimately. Some have pointed out that she didn't know how to count. They have pointed out that this can't be Hannah's song because she talks about having 7 children. Well, if she sang this song right after taking Samuel to the temple to be dedicated, she was predicting she was predicting how many children she might have. In the end, she had 6 children. Hannah is sharing the perfect number of 7, which had significance for her. What had been imperfect, her barren womb, was perfected by the one who gives and the one who takes away. God transforms and he delivers because he is the ultimate power. And this is one of the most powerful things about Thanksgiving. This is our great God. This, of course, is a recurring theme all through this prayer, how great our God is. But we often seem to forget it. Verse 5 reminds us that our mighty God has the power over life and death and poverty and wealth and humility and exaltation and the poor and royalty, because this is our God. He has power over everything. Now, do you know this? Do you know that when we worry about how horrible things are in this world, what does that say about our faith in the rock who is our God? It shows that we don't really believe our own words that maybe we sing. God is God and we're not. God is on his throne and this is his creation. What ultimately happens only happens with God's permission and often with his careful direction. Listen to the last part of verse 8. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. On Friday, Aaron Ringler came into my office to tell me about a transformational thing in his life. He had gone up to Northern Ontario moose hunting back in September. He was there for 10 days. They drove 900 miles from here up as far as the road would go, and then the plane flew them the last 100 miles, and they were in a camp. There were six guys, and there was a radio, and they were supposed to check in every day. But for the first 7 days, there was no reception. So if they ever, at the outfitter, ever did not get word of how they were doing, the plane was supposed to fly up and check on them, make sure things were okay. But the weather was either too bad. The weather was bad the whole time for him, by the way. The weather was either too bad at the airport or up at their destination. And so for 7 days, down at the outfitters, they had no idea. And certainly Leah wasn't getting any word back here in Greenwich. So it was after 7 days, they finally got through, and everybody's relieved, and the outfitter said, if I was there, I'd kiss you, and they were glad that he was 100 miles away. And Aaron said that on the second day, he was sitting there, and he was thinking about how he hadn't been able to connect with his family. He was thinking about how they hadn't connected, and he realized, I really cannot do a single thing about this. He says, I can't walk out. They could barely walk through the brush around the lake. I can't, I could walk out, but if anything's happening back there, I can't do anything about it because I don't know. And he says, that was okay. That was okay. It was his God moment. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them he has set the world. And that was what Aaron was realizing there in that remote place. God was God, and that's good enough. To paraphrase a line from the hymn, this is our Father's world. We can rest in that thought. Isn't that a beautiful and simple statement? This is our Father's world. We can rest in that thought. Let's be thankful for our rock, who's the ultimate power, because he is, and he is our great protector. This is Hannah's final emphasis in her Thanksgiving prayer. She says, he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This is another recurring theme in this song. God is our protector. He will protect his faithful servants so that we don't have to fear in the dark what we know to be true in the light of day, even if it's CO2. Here's the point, and we need to pound it into our minds. We have the strength of God. We have the strength of God. He is our strength and our shield in an uncertain world. Plain and simply, he's our protector. So that's it, ABC. That's our Thanksgiving message for today. Paul nailed it in his letter to the Philippians that Sheila read as we began worship. And let's hear it again. And I'm going to start a verse earlier. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With Hannah's and with Paul's thankful words, we are set up, ABC, for a 365-day Thanksgiving plan. Rejoice, and again, rejoice. Don't be anxious. Rejoice in every situation. Rejoice in prayer and petition. Rejoice. With thanksgiving, rejoice. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because there's no rock like our God. Amen? Amen. And when you have a coughing fit coming on, rejoice. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.